I believe this about the Word of God, that when the Bible is expounded in all of its fullness, that it activates the Holy Spirit within God's people. Hearing the Word. I know some people who were spiritually on the verge of dying, and they heard a sermon that was truly biblical and expounded the scriptures in a way that they hadn't seen before, and they just seemed to come alive. So the Holy Spirit is activated within God's people, and they begin to see not the glory of the minister, but the glory of God, the living God. And they come to bow before him. When the scriptures expounded properly, preaching then accomplishes this, because in the proclamation of the Word of God, done in the power of the Spirit, God's people are enriched in their worship. When the preaching is poor, and the Word of God is not expounded, then our worship of God becomes poor, and our knowledge of God becomes poor, because we're not getting the knowledge of God, because we're getting, you know, something not from the Bible, and getting, you know, pablum and not the meat of the Word. Preaching is an indispensable part of Christianity. Where would we be without preaching? Remember Peter on the first day of Pentecost, on that first day when the Holy Spirit came, preached and 3,000 people were converted. Imagine how many people came into the church at that time, from a few hundred that followed Jesus to 3,000 that were converted. There were, and it seems there always are, people who are going to bring this up. They're going to say, well, we don't need preaching. When a lot of people split off from the different larger organizations, and they all went over here and they went over here, there are people that said, oh, we don't need preaching anymore. We're going to do away with preaching. We don't need a minister to do that. Some wanted only a service that was only worshipful hymns. They wanted all the whole service worshipful hymns. Okay. Others wanted praise dancing. Let's just do praise dancing the whole time. We don't need anything else. We don't do that. And some of them thought they were following the dictates of the Old Testament. They thought, well, that's what the Old Testament, praise dancing and hymns. Okay. But let's take the preaching out. Let's gut the preaching away from the service. No preaching, no minister. We're just going to have services like that. They forgot the passage of I won't take the time to read it right now, but it's in Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah, they found a book of the law, Ezra and Nehemiah. They found this law, and Ezra is going to expound it. He gets up on a podium, so to speak. He has a podium. He has the word was brought to him. He stands up on a stage above the people so everybody could listen and see. He spoke out. He gave the sense as he spoke. He read the scripture, and then he started to explain the scripture, what that meant for them. And that's how in the Old Testament, that's what the Hebrews did. They expounded this. They explained this. Okay? So the Apostle Paul talks about this in Galatians. I'm going to read this from the New English Translation. He goes like this. This is Galatians 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has cast a spell on you? Before your eyes, Jesus Christ was vividly portrayed as crucified. Now, how do you vividly portray Christ so they could see them? They could actually see it. It's done with words. It's done with words. Preaching. Paul preached it. What did he say? I came to you and I didn't know anything but Christ crucified. You know, he preached Christ and him crucified. And then the New International Version, it reads like this: "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." Now they could see it, because a good sermon, words that you just, like, you're there. You could see it. You could feel it. The words describe it. So in preaching, it is God's speech. It's God's speech that makes our speech necessary. Think about this. We speak what God has spoken. Therefore, we need preaching. We need to have somebody who's preaching what God says. And this is God's word. This is called the Holy Bible. And it's a whole bunch of books. It has to be properly interpreted. It has to be properly understood. It has to be properly preached and expounded. Okay? Therefore, we need preaching. If God doesn't have anything to say, then what do I have to say? If God doesn't, it's not something God is saying, why would I have something to say? And you know what Paul said? He said to the Galatians, "What does the scripture say in the present tense?" Not what did it say, what does it say to us today? Did Jesus preach? The answer is yes. Look at Mark chapter 1. "Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came," this is verse 14, Mark 1 verse 14, "Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God." Let me read that in the New English Translation. "Now after John was imprisoned, Jesus went into Galilee and proclaimed." The same word, proclaimed, it's a Greek word that means to preach or proclaim. Preach the gospel of God. He proclaimed it, made it plain and straightforward and out there. You see in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, "From that time," this is Matthew 4, "from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew uses the word kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 4, now and dropping down to verse 23, "Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the peoples." So Jesus was out there preaching and healing and going around. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, "Jesus was going through all the cities of the villages, teaching in their synagogues." And now see, he was looked on as a rabbi, that, you know, a rabbi, meaning, you know, teacher. You know, to ask the questions, people ask questions. He was teaching in their synagogues, and nobody said, "You're not a rabbi, you can't do that." He had knowledge, he had understanding, he could read the scriptures. Some scholars think Jesus couldn't read. Well, he could read. He was handed a book in the book of Luke. He was handed a scroll, and he stood up for to read. Matthew 9, verse 35, "Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness." So Matthew shows Jesus, you know, an assault against the powers of darkness. He was preaching the light of the kingdom and healing, not pushing diseases out of the way. Now, in doing this, Jesus believed this was his mission. So in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, when he was handed this scroll, this is what Jesus read. Okay, here it is. He reads this part from Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord, the Eternal, that is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed. Now, Jesus, when he read that, he hands the scroll back, and what does he say? This day, that today, this is fulfilled in your ears. In other words, he felt that was his commission. He had to preach. He had to proclaim it. Proclaiming the word of God is what converts people. It's what enriches God's people. It's what causes spiritual growth. Mark chapter 1 now in verse 38. He said to them, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. That's Mark 1 verse 38. His purpose was to preach. That's what I came for. And then in John chapter 13, verse 13, you remember when he was washed the disciples' feet? What did he say afterward? You call me teacher, and so I am. You're right, so I am. You call me teacher and Lord, he says, and you're right, that's what I am. I'm your teacher. He taught the word of God. He proclaimed the word of God. He made sure people could hear it. He had some kind of avenue in what he would walk in the synagogues and preach. Too bad people are not so open. You can't just walk into them today to a church or to a synagogue and start preaching. They just throw you out probably. In John chapter 18, in verse 20, Jesus answered him, he's talking to this man. Jesus answered him, this is Pilate asking him questions. So John 18, I have spoken openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues. Now, I think this was the Sanhedrin, the people there calling him. And Jesus, well, what are you doing? He said, I've spoken openly. There's no secret to what I was saying. I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in the synagogues and in the temple, where all the Jews came together, and I spoke nothing in secret. I mean, I wasn't doing anything out of the way, and nothing in secret. I was preaching it. John 18, dropping down to verse 37, Pilate now is questioning him. Therefore, Pilate said to him, So you are a king? Jesus answered, you say it correctly, that I am a king. For this I have been born. Now he's making something else. For this I have been born, and for this I came into the world. What is it that he came into the world and for? To testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. You have to sort of be of the truth. You have to be a person that wants the truth. You can't be a person, you're avoiding the truth. You don't want it's truth. It's that truth is uncomfortable, so I don't want it. You have to be a person who wants the truth, who loves the truth, who rejoices in the truth. And what is the truth? Jesus said it, thy word. John 17, thy word is truth, God's word. So he sent his disciples also to preach. Wasn't that, what did he send them out for? Listen to Mark chapter 3 and verse 14. And he appointed 12 so that they would be with him and that he could send them out to preach. That's from the New American Standard Version. Mark 3, verse 14. He could send them out to preach, proclaim, talk out, talk openly, proclaim. They had to resist, however, the temptation. The original apostles had to resist the temptation to do something else, to get siphoned off into other forms of service. It's easy to get siphoned off into something else and not spend your time preaching. So they said in Acts chapter 4, we got to appoint deacons. We got to appoint these other servants. Their deacons were servants. They were like a minister, same way. They were servants. And they have to wait on these tables. We don't want to have to get involved in all that. But verse 4, chapter 6 of Acts, and verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The ministry of the word of God, proclaiming that word, the Logos. Now, after his resurrection, Jesus told the disciples to do this. Chapter 28 of Matthew 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's the way the translation. It has to do with making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So that's what they were told to do. You have to go and make disciples. How do you make disciples if you don't teach them the word of God? How do people come to? Because Christianity is based on the word. Luke chapter 24, verse 47, and that he says to his disciples, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, meaning all nationalities, all different Gentiles, all different nationalities, beginning from Jerusalem. They would start there and they would go, they would preach to various Gentiles, to the Samaritans, to this, to that, and they would proclaim, what were they going to proclaim? Repentance, you see that? And forgiveness of sins. That's part of the gospel. You cannot preach the gospel unless you're talking about repentance and forgiveness of sins and how people come back to God after they change their mind, are enlightened and brightened up now and through God's grace, and they come to God. Okay? Everyone has to come to God that way. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, it says this. It was revealed to them that they were not, this is to the disciples now, to the apostles. It was revealed to them they were not serving themselves, but you, but the brethren. We don't serve ourselves, we serve the brethren in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you. And how did they preach the gospel to you? By the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. The Holy Spirit has to be in God's people, has to be in his ministers in order to preach the fullness of the gospel and the understanding of Jesus Christ, who he was and what he taught. You have to do it by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was sent from heaven to God's people. You see it on the day of Pentecost. They were infused with the Holy Spirit, like fire coming on top of them, like tongues of fire. And some of them spoke in other languages to the people that were there in every language that they understood. That Holy Spirit infused them. And what did they do? They spoke the word of God. Listen to Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, I don't say that if you add some things other than the Word of God, I mean, you could have a poem, you could have some piece of literature somewhere else that might enhance your message of the Word of God, but basically, it has to be the Word of God, right? You can have other things that enhance it, but you can't have other things in place of it. You have to have the Word of God. You can have other things. Let me read that in the New English Translation, Acts chapter 4, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place that they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the Word of God courageously. The word "with boldness" means with courage, courageously. They weren't afraid of what people are going to do to them. I'm going to speak the Word of God. You don't like it? You know, you can throw stones at me or try to kill me, but I'm going to speak the Word of God courageously, boldly, unhindered. Okay? And you'll see this in the book of Acts chapter 28, where Paul was put in prison, you know, for 2 years. In what it was called, in his own hired house. He was there for 2 years, and he spoke to everyone who came to him. Listen to Acts chapter 8, chapter 28, Acts 28, verse 31. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've known a man that was going around to different countries, and he was flying on his jet, and he said he was preaching the gospel. He was telling them there will be a strong hand from somewhere, and that there will be peace finally coming. And he told them that there was the God of heaven was going to have some kind of power and change the world. Never mentioned Jesus Christ. Never mentioned repentance, never mentioned any of those things. You can't have the kingdom of God without teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness and unhindered. That's Acts chapter 28, verse 31. What was Paul doing? Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness and being unhindered. Let me read that in the New English Translation. Proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with complete boldness and without restriction. They didn't stop him. He did. He talked to everybody who came. You want to go and hear what Paul had to say? Come in. He'll teach you. What did Paul write to the Corinthians? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. He says, for Christ did not send me to baptize. That was not my principal thing. But to preach the gospel. See, baptism is just a side thing. Because he did baptize some. He said, I baptized them. But I don't remember everybody I baptized. But I baptized them. He didn't send me to baptize. That was not my main purpose. My main purpose was to preach the gospel. And that means teaching the kingdom of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and repentance and all that. So my main purpose was to preach the gospel, not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. Not I'm trying to slip it in on you. I'm trying to kind of convince you against your will and cleverness of speech. No. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. So we could say this. If I preach the Bible, if I preach the word of God, I have nothing to boast about, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel, Paul said. If you're a minister, if you're a servant, and you're a preacher, now, you know, not everybody is a good preacher. Not everybody does well in speaking. But if you're a preacher, you have to preach the gospel. Look at Romans chapter 10. He's talking about conversion. He's talking about people receiving it, how they get changed. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How are you going to call on somebody if you have never believed in them? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? They've not heard about him. How are you going to believe in something you never heard about? So the answer is they can't, right? And how will they hear without a preacher? If somebody doesn't proclaim it, if somebody doesn't teach it, how are you going to hear it? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. They proclaim the good news of good things, good tidings. That's Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. And what did Paul tell Timothy? Did he tell him, stop preaching? Or did he keep saying, keep preaching? Here's what he said. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, charging you by all these things, preach the word. Preach God's word. Well, we don't have anything to preach if God hasn't spoken, but God has spoken. He's given us the word. We got all these books, the New Testament statements. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience. Now, you can't get mad at people. You're so stupid, you don't get it. You know, you can't do that. With great patience and instruction. You got to instruct people. You got to keep preaching it. You got to keep explaining it. Now, some 200 years of early Christianity was summed up by the bishop of Caesarea. His name was Eusebius. Eusebius wrote a book on the early Christian church and how it got here. And people have always been fascinated. How did the church grow so fast? And here's what he said, some of the things. He said, they set out on journeys from Rome. They performed the work of the evangelists, making it their aim to preach to such as had not yet heard the word of faith at all, and to give them the book of the divine gospels. They wanted to hand them something to read, the book of the divine gospels, Eusebius said. But they were content to lay the foundation only of the pastorate, whom they entrusted the care of those lately brought in. Okay, there were evangelists that went out, they preached, and then people were brought in, and they entrusted them to the pastors to take care of them, feed this flock. Then they would depart to other lands and to other places and nations, and the grace and the cooperation of God. They would go here, preach. Sure, people were moved. Then they go to someplace else and moved to somewhere else and moved. They were full-time evangelists going all over. That's how the church grew. The church grows through preaching. The church grows and the church keeps the people through preaching. Because if you feed the people God's word, they are enriched. They learn to love God, and they love God's word, and they understand it. And if you preach the word fully and understandably, they are less able to be deceived because they know what God's word says. Martin Luther was a great preacher, I guess. I never heard him speak, but he spoke boldly. He spoke firmly. And he had written a thing called The Qualities of a Good Preacher. And here are his 9 points. He has 9 of them. 9 points that explain what the qualities of a good preacher are. Number one, he can teach systematically. Now, systematically means you go from this point that's adjusted to the next point, to the next point, and you're drawing a conclusion systematically. Not here, not there, not here. I hit this, I hit that, I hit this, and nothing to do with your main point. He can teach systematically. Number two, he has to have a ready wit. A wit. You have to, again, you have to laugh at yourself sometimes. You have to make a joke if you make a mistake. You have to make show something that is funny in the scriptures. He has to have a ready wit. Number three, he has to be eloquent. He has to have command of the language. He has to be able to make it and say it and understand it. You have to say it in a way that people can hear it and understand it. You can't mumble. Like I heard our president do the other day, and he mumbled. I couldn't even hear and understand what he was saying. You have to be eloquent. Number four, you have to have a good voice. Martin Luther thought you had to have a good voice. Your voice had to carry. The voice is very important. The voice is the instrument in which you play all these words. It's like a musical instrument. Number five, you have to have a good memory. Yeah, because when you're preaching, you're going to bring an example over here and over there. You have to have a good memory for that. Like I was telling you about the passage in Nehemiah 8. I didn't read it for you, but out of my memory, I knew what he did. He stood up and he gave the sense of what he was translating to the people. He was telling them about the feast and talking about the Feast of Tabernacles too. Number six, he has to know when to stop. You have to know when to stop your sermon. When? I remember my first feast, I would listen to a gentleman giving a sermon on prayer. Now, I never heard a sermon on prayer. I was brand new in the church, and I had my little Bible, and I was listening, and he was turning these pages. I said, wow, I didn't know that. Just pray on your knees, okay, pray, you know, morning, and you could pray in the evening, afternoon, 3 times a day, sometimes Daniel did, and I didn't know. I'm reading these passages. And he went on. And then I remember it was an hour and a half, an hour and 45 minutes. And I thought, this is it. He read this passage. This is where he's bound to quit right here. No, he didn't quit. He went on to other passages and other passages and other passages. And finally, my back hurt so much, I just folded my Bible. And that's it. And I was all inspired to go home to my room that we'd rented for the feast and get on my knees and pray. But by the time it was all over, I had lost all that inspiration. He didn't know when to stop. So here's the short version. Goes like this: stand up to be seen, speak up to be heard, shut up to be appreciated. You got to stop. You know when to stop. Number seven, be sure and accurate in his doctrine, his teaching, in your understanding of the word. Be as sure as you can be and accurate when you're preaching the word. You want to know what it says, what the Greek word says, what the Hebrew word means. You want to know what that means. You don't just go off on tangents. Now, we all make mistakes. I've made many mistakes. I preached something that I now later found out, hey, that was not what that scripture meant. But trying to figure it out and get and grow. Number eight, Luther said, you got to venture your body, blood, wealth, and honor in the service of the word. Not afraid. Number nine, he needs to permit himself to be jeered at, mocked, made fun of by anyone and everyone. You get up in front of people and you speak, they might laugh at you. They might think it's ridiculous. They might criticize you. You're going to be criticized when you get up in front of people and you speak. Some people are not going to like it. Somebody don't like your style. Somebody don't like your words. Somebody don't like your looks. It may just be that. When he was called in front of the power of the bee, he said this: "Even if I were to lose my body, my life on account of it, I cannot depart from the true word of God." That was his response when he was called in to the Catholic Church. And what are you saying? What are you doing? Why are you preaching this? And then at the end, when he had, you know, people had come to him and he had gotten a crowd and people wanted to hear more and everything, and the Lutheran Church and, you know, the Protestant Reformation took place, they asked him, well, you did all this. You really established a big crowd and you just established a new movement and everything. Here's what Luther said: "I simply taught, preached, and wrote about God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. The word of God did it all." And the Bible says the word of God goes out. It doesn't come back empty. The word of God means something to people, and it means something to you and to me. And for that, we will always be grateful. And in the service of the word, we will not back down or be afraid. We will speak the word courageously, like Paul, like Peter, James, John, and Jesus himself. Join me in prayer as we close today's service. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for everything, for all the blessings, for the freedom in this country to speak your word boldly and straightforwardly, and to preach what we understand is from your word. And we try to dig out the nuggets and the gold and the silver and the precious metals that are in your word to explain to people the value of understanding your word, the value of the Proverbs, the value of the understanding of Jesus Christ and his grace and his mercy and forgiveness of sins, and all the things that are so precious to us, Father. We want to remember one other person, Father, in prayer, and that's Mariana LeBrier. She's asked for prayer. She's sometimes getting weaker and older, and she's feeling her difficulties now and in this time of her life. We ask you to remember her as well to all the people we mentioned. We ask, Father, that you'll be kind to them and good to them and merciful to every one of us as we get older, because our time is coming. We give you thanks now for your mercies, for our Savior and our Lord Jesus, who helps us in every way today. We go to him because he's our high priest on that great throne, and we come to the throne of grace for help in time of need. We give you thanks now for everything and ask your dismissal today from this service through Jesus our Lord and in his name. Amen.